It's getting pretty warm up here, so I think y'all did that on purpose. You may be seated. I didn't mean you had to get up and do anything, but since the sermon was pretty long last week, I think it was intended. Let's make him hot so he doesn't go quite so long. At least that's kind of what I'm sometimes used to. But I'm going to persevere through the heat and give you all I've got this morning. Oh, no. Well, I'm sure most of you had already been familiar with this because I mentioned it last week. But the last 2 weeks, I have gotten turned around direction-wise getting here to the church, coming in 1 minute or 2 minutes before time for worship to start. I don't like that, by the way. I like to have time to come in and settle down and be present and all of those things. No problems, really, driving from Paducah, Kentucky to Jasper, Indiana. I seem to do that without incident, thank the Lord. But just in the last couple of weeks, I've had a directional problem from getting from Greg and Sarah's house to here, because it's so complicated. You know, it's a left, a left, and a right, but it's so complicated. And so the sad truth is, this is not uncommon for me. I don't mean here, I mean everywhere. Since I've been driving, directionally challenged is my middle name. And I don't just mean north, south, east, and west. I mean just left and right and trying to get there and all of those things. So trust me when I say that direction is very important. It's very important that we have direction in our life. It's very important that we have direction in our home and our marriage and our family. And it's very important that we have direction in our church. And so as we think about direction, the word of the day brought to you by the letter V is vision. Vision. And the title of this morning's message is Vision or Vanish. Vision or Vanish. Or if you prefer it in a positive spin, purpose and prosper. Vision or vanish, or purpose and prosper. I'd like for you to open your Bibles this morning with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, and we'll look at verse 18. Now, as you find that, a word about the genre of Proverbs. Hopefully, over the time that I have been here preaching this go-around, as well as several years ago, that you have heard me say more times than you care to count that context is always important. Right, I'm always pushing, saying, adding in little tidbits about when we come to the scriptures, you know, we don't just take a verse, pull it out of its context, and make it say what we want it to say. That the verses before it, the verses after it, the verses in the book of that Bible, all of that teaches us context. And context is king in helping us understand what that one verse actually says. Means and what that actually says. And so I say that to you this morning because as we are going to look at a proverb, Proverbs is a different genre of literature than, say, the epistles, Paul's epistles or Peter or John's, the letters. The context is very important in that, in narratives and law. But when it comes to Proverbs, I want you to think about the book of Proverbs as a list of individual proverbial statements. And not all of them, the first couple of chapters don't fall into that kind of category. It's more of a story about the son hearing wisdom. The last two chapters of the book of Proverbs is also not just a list of individual statements or proverbs as we deal with the words of Agur and the wise woman or the woman of integrity, the Proverbs 31 woman. But most of the Proverbs listed in the book by that name, Proverbs, are individual statements, individual proverbs, And that's what we have here in our verse, 29 verse 18. So that means that if you're wondering what verse is going on in verse 17 and verse 19 and the ones before that and after that, those are by and large, each one of them, individual, standalone proverbs or statements that are pithy and compacted, and so they are standalone. So I want you to understand that I haven't abandoned the whole idea of context and ripping one verse out. And it's good for us to know, because as we read Proverbs, really reading one verse, one statement, and really getting a hold of what that truth is sometimes all we might need for the day. That being said, let's look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Or as is we are more familiar with from the King James, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let's pray. Father, we look into your word this morning. We ask for vision. We ask for sight. We ask for direction, for leadership, for wisdom, as we've already prayed that, Lord. We've already prayed that very thing. Give us ears to hear what the word says and how it makes direct application to the local church here. Father, be with me as I preach, as I speak your word, speak your truth. May it be pleasing to you and edifying to all of us as we hear it. And we're thankful to you, Lord, for this church, for your direction and for your vision. And we ask, Lord, that you will help this church to cultivate your vision. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So what is vision? Well, you could look up the word vision and find a variety of definitions, and by and large, probably good definitions. But here's three. Vision is when my imagination becomes impregnated by God's. When my imagination becomes impregnated by God's. Or the art of seeing things invisible. In other words, we have a vision of where we want to go, but we can't see exactly what that's going to be. And from Hebrews 11, 1, we know that is faith, is it not? Or thirdly, a clear and precise mental portrait of a preferred future imparted by God. However you define it, however you think of vision, vision is a line of sight. Vision is direction. Vision is a map. Vision is a compass. Vision is two lefts and a right. Vision is iPhone GPS, not Samsung GPS. Vision is where do we go from here, right? And so as we talk about vision this morning, I want to tell you what my vision is for this message and this series that we are in and ending today, a three-part series. My vision for this message is that you, as a congregation, will seek to cultivate God's vision for this church. That you, as a congregation, as elders, as a session, as leaders, as members, as attenders, as worshipers, those here now, and those that, Lord willing, would listen to it when it's online, that you would collectively, particularly the leadership, but all of you, cultivate God's vision for this church. And so if you leave here this morning thinking about what is the vision for First Presbyterian in Jasper, if you leave here this morning talking more about vision and direction and where the church is going and where you would like for it to go and what you can envision and what you can see and praying about that and talking to one another about that, bringing ideas to the elders and so on and so forth, then I will have accomplished my purpose. I will have hit that goal. And if you don't, well, I'll go home and lick my wounds and come back and do it again next week. Not the same sermon, mind you, a whole different one with a whole other vision asking you to do something else. But in all sincerity, that's my vision for you and in this message, is that you would cultivate what God's vision and direction is for this church. So this is the third part of a three-part sermon series entitled A Recipe for Restoration. Now, the first and the second messages are recorded, but they're still not online. So hopefully all three of them will be online shortly. And you can look at those, and you can listen to those, and you can review those. And this could be helpful to you. But the first week we talked about mission. So when we talk about mission, we're looking upward. When we talk about mission, we're looking upward. When we talk about gifts, we're looking inward. And when we talk about vision, we're looking outward. Mission, we look upward because our mission comes from God. The mission that God has given us through Christ comes from Him. It's not our mission. It's not what we want to do. It is the mission. And we talked about the mission being the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. To go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Making disciples is the mission. In fact, this church's website says the mission is threefold, and you really can't get any better than this, by the way. And if you look at other biblical churches, their mission is going to be pretty much similar, because guess what? No one has a different mission than what Christ has already given to us. So it is to love God, it is to love our neighbor, and it is to make disciples. So that is a perfect, biblically speaking, threefold mission. And that's everything you do, everything we do as a church should be about that mission. The ultimate objective, the ultimate goal, to glorify God, to love our neighbors, and ultimately to make disciples through evangelism, through outreach, through church, through baptism, through teaching and instruction. That's mission. That message will be there for you to look at again. Last week we looked at gifts. So we look upward for the mission and we look inward for the gifts. Now, quickly say, that doesn't mean that we're looking in and to ourselves for the gifts, but we're looking at the depository of where God has placed them. If I could summarize last week's message, it would simply be this, both from Ephesians 4 and Romans 12. A nutshell propositional statement of last week's sermon, it would be this: God gave gifts, so use them. Pretty simple. God gave gifts to the church, and we are a part of the church, and that means God has given you gifts, and that means we are to use them. So we look upward for the mission, we look inward in the depository of our hearts of where God has given us gifts. We assess ourselves, we talked about last week. We let others assess our gifts. And if you choose to do a further kind of assessment, there is an online assessment that is available to you. We can send that link to you. Or there are some papers in the back to help you identify what your gifts are. That is, what your spiritual gifts are, what your will is, what your desire is, what your skills are, what your abilities are, what you do for a living, what you did for a living, how that fits into the model of this church. So mission is looking upward, the gifts is looking inward, and the vision is looking outward. Vision says this is how we fulfill the mission. And a limited number of people, there are a limited number of gifts, and therefore a limited number of users of those gifts, because in my experience, not everyone who claims a church to be their church is using their gifts. So what is the vision for this church? Well, our text says that where there is no vision, my people perish. What if God, and I know we know this could have never have happened, but just for a moment, theoretically, what if God never gave a vision to the world? What if he created the world and gave no mission to it, gave no purpose to it, gave no vision to it, no direction? What if he didn't speak to Abraham? And we did not have the Abrahamic covenant and the sign and the seal of circumcision? What if that never existed? What if there was no Noah, there was no Noahic covenant, and there was no rainbow as God designed it? What if there was no Moses, no law, no covenant, no promises? What if there was no David, no king, no kingly kingship representing Christ, no Christ, no salvation, right? What happens if none of that exists? Without a vision, my people perish. It would be disastrous, wouldn't it? What, you know, and there would be no exile, there would be no rebuilding of the temple, rebuilding of the wall, and no preaching through Nehemiah. It wouldn't have ever existed. Think of where your life would be if you didn't have that. Where there is no vision, my people perish. This might help us unpack this a little more. Where there is no vision, there is no goal. And where there is no goal, there is no hope. And where there is no hope, there is no motivation. And where there is no motivation, my people perish. Now, all I've done there is take that statement and expand inside of it to see what the parts are. Where there is no vision, there is no goal. So what is the goal? The goal is the mission, which we talked about the first week in this series, which I've already summarized. The mission is the Great Commission. It is making disciples. It's loving God. It's loving our neighbor. That's our goal. If there were no goal, then there would be no hope. You know how hopeless things can feel already. Many of you feel hopeless about the church, about its state, about where it is again, and the frustrations that come with that. Well, if there was no mission for us to accomplish, imagine how hopeless it would seem. It really would be hopeless if there was no mission. If there was no vision, there's no goal. If there's no goal, there is no hope. And if there is no hope, there is no motivation. Each one of us, the Lord willing, has something that gets us up in the morning that motivates us. And that motivation becomes our mission. Maybe it is, I don't want to get up and go to work. I just want to sit around all day and watch TV. But I have responsibility. I have bills to pay. I have a family to take care of. And so that becomes my motivation, right? To get out, to get up, to get out, and to do. When it comes to the church, the local church, the motivation of the church is the vision. It is the mission. And without that, the proverb writer said, my people perish. So what is the vision of First Presbyterian Church in Jasper? Do we, in the New King James, the verse says, where there is no revelation or word, the people cast off restraint or run wild. Without a vision, without a word, without a revelation, people just run wild. They cast off restraint. They do whatever it is they want to do, and they just go for it. And even if it's good, it's willy-nilly. It's just hitting here and there. But what's the vision of the church? Here's a question to think about when we think about this church and vision. What kind of impact is this church or has this church made on its community? And here would be a way to think about it. What would happen to Du Bois County and Jasper if all of a sudden this church stopped being this church? God forbid, but I've seen it happen. A tornado comes through and takes the building off of its foundation. The building is no more here. And as a result of that, the people decide not to rebuild and to disband and disperse and go their own way. What's the impact on the community? Right? We know what the impact is on you, but how does that affect the community? Are they saying, how do we live without First Presbyterian and Jasper? How do we function without their help, without their resources, without their encouragement, without their strength, without their stability? And we begin to see, perhaps, that maybe it would even go unnoticed. I'm not saying that it would, but you think about that. And you think about, where is this church to go from here? What does that look like? Well, there has to be a vision, doesn't there? And so the second part of the proverb, it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, or where there is no vision, my people perish. And then it says, but happy is he who keeps the law. You see, when you have that word, when you have that revelation, when you have that vision, you have that mission and that direction, it gives you hope, it gives you a goal, it gives you motivation, it gives you the reason why you exist, to accomplish the reasons that God has put you here. And you're obeying the word, you're obeying the law, you're responding to the word of God, and you're giving hope to the community and glorifying God in the process. That makes you happy. Happy is he who keeps the law. God gave a vision to all of his people. Moses stood at the burning bush, standing on holy ground. God gave him a vision. God gave him a direction to go to Egypt to set his people free. Which is huge when you think about the history of the Old Testament and the scriptures. So what is the vision that God is giving to the church? And what does that look like? Well, if mission, not if, so we, when we understand mission, that's the objective. That's what we are to do. And I don't think there's any question about what that actually is. The gifts, when we assess ourselves, when we invite others to assess our gifts, when we use resources and we just hone in and figure out, this is what makes me tick. This is what motivates me. These are my gifts that God has given me as I see it. And others begin to see that too. That's the idea behind ordination, by the way. Others seeing those gifts. The others coming along and saying, yes, we see this gift in you. I see this gift in you. We collectively see this gift in you. It's a great way to assess, is this just something I want to do? Or is this something that God has gifted me to do? Probably no better person to ask than your spouse or your sister. But if you really want to know the truth, you feel free to ask. Might not get what you want, but you'll probably get the truth. So we know what the mission is, but listen to me. The mission gets accomplished by those that God has placed in the church. That's you. That's you here, and you hopefully listening online, and you who are not here. That's this church. Small body? Yes. Hopeless? No. I've said this to the elders before. You have enough people that come here to start a church. Therefore, you have enough to keep a church. You have enough people, you have a building, you have resources to start a church. Therefore, you have enough to keep a church. And when you look around and say, where are we going? What are we going to do? Well, you need to be pointing your fingers to yourself and say, what am I doing? What am I doing to make this church what God has called her to be? Well, how am I using my gifts, my skills, my abilities, my desires, my wishes, my work to advance the kingdom of God? I've said this before. I said it last week. The kind of general rule of thumb is that 20% of people do 80% of the work, and 80% of people do 20% of the work. When you have a massive amount of people, you don't see the effects of that as readily as you do when you have a small number of people. Because 20% becomes a lot smaller when you're talking about human beings. So in a big church, it's not good. It's not acceptable. No matter how big it is, if everybody's not using their gifts, I tell you before the Lord that it is not doing all that God would have her to do. It's not. Can't be. Because God gave gifts to the church, and He gave you gifts. Every believer has gifts, spiritual gifts, and He gave them to you to use. So that's mission, that's gifts, and vision says, with the gifts we have in the local church, and this is the climax, by the way, this is the point of what I've been trying to say, and I want to, Lord willing, say it sufficiently here. The vision of the church says, this is the vision, this is the direction that we're going based upon what the mission is, go and make disciples of all nations, by using the people and the gifts and the resources that God has given to the local body. And so what happens is, you assess those gifts, you know what those strengths are, you know what those weaknesses are, what you should not be doing, and that becomes the vision. So the vision, so the mission is to make disciples. And within that, there are those who are gifted to help make disciples. And so maybe that is in teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. Perhaps that is in men's ministry. Perhaps that is in women's ministry. Who knows? But that's what you're doing. You're using those people gifted in that way to make disciples. Maybe someone has a gift and a heart and a desire to help veterans, to help those who are grieving, to help those who are addicts, to help those who have special needs, to help those who are widows and widowers, to help those in whatever niche, if you will, okay? So everyone kind of has a heart and a focus. And so rather than you, this church, saying, okay, well, we need to do Sunday morning, we need to do Sunday night, we need to do Wednesday night, we need to do this, men's, women, all of these things, and then saying, now who's going to do that? Sometimes we get the horse before the cart, or the cart before the horse. Catch that? Get the cart before the horse. And we say, we got to do all of these things. Now who's going to do it? That's the wrong approach. And I really want to drill this into our spirits. You say, this is what I want to do. This is how I want to serve. These are my gifts, so on and so forth. And that speaks to the vision of the church. So, you, after all of that, it might look like we fulfill the Great Commission, or we make disciples by the mission, gifts, and vision. We go and we make disciples through teaching with the teachers that God has given us, with the ministry to the grieving, to the widows, to the widowers, to the veterans, to the special needs. You don't look around and say, well, this church over here is doing that, let's do that too. It's not cherry picking, and it's not just going with whatever you think. See, we can't run around and say, well, I think we need to do this. Let's do this. Well, why don't we try this? It's kind of, you're just kind of buckshotting something out there. It's not focused. It's not concentrated. It doesn't come down to a vision. But when you assess what the gifts are in the church, I'm telling you, that's the vision. Using those gifts, all of those gifts, tapping those resources. So a vision says, we're going to have corporate worship on Sunday morning. We're going to make disciples on Sunday morning. And this is going to be a traditional worship service. Or this is going to be a contemporary worship service. Or this is going to be a blended service. Or we're going to have two services. And we're going to do this, whatever that is, we're going to do this in person and virtually. If COVID has taught us anything, we have an opportunity to make disciples of all nations right here out of this building. And you have the technology, the audio, the video, the technology. But see, when we talk about gifts, you wouldn't want me to figure out how to make that go. I can't do that. I'm the teacher, I'm the preacher, I'm the counselor, I'm the chaplain, I'm the one doing that part of it. But it takes someone else's skills and gifts and ability to make it go virtual. Which to you, you might care less about it. But that's okay, it's not about you. And that really rubs people wrong, by the way. What do you mean it's not about me? It's not about you. It's about you using your gifts to grow the kingdom, to grow the church, and for others to come in. There's a big church in Paducah, Heartland Worship Church, they call it now. It used to be Heartland Worship Center. It's a Southern Baptist church, but they don't say that at all. And their philosophy is, if you're a member, you're a missionary. You don't come to sit and just watch and be ministered to. You come to serve. Because, beloved, that's what we're all called to do. And when everyone is using their gifts for the kingdom of God and this local church, you'll know what the direction is. But it is my strong opinion that unless you were to do that, then you don't have a vision. And the things that you do might be good, but they don't speak to what God wants the church to be. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you've helped me to make clear this idea. And I pray, Lord, that you will give the church the strength and the tenacity to look at the mission of the church, the gifts that are in the depository of the congregation, and the vision of saying how we are going to accomplish that mission. Lord, I pray you'll burden the hearts of the people here. And we will look for and seek to cultivate your vision for this church. And dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.